really interesting. And if some of you were like me, I wanted to announce that if you were really impressed by Mr. Sanderland's and his prayer ability, the anointing line will start in an orderly fashion over here. Please file around afterwards. See if I can get everything up here. There we go. Oh, I did want to supplement one of Mr. Sanderland's announcements concerning Milton Giles. I got a call from Milton a couple days ago, and he was in the hospital about 12 days, and he's down in the Metairie area right now staying with his son, Doug. He's hoping to be able to get back to his house up in Franklinton in a couple of weeks, but they're kind of thinking now they'll probably need somebody in the family to be staying with him, so it's kind of up in the air. But I did have a fairly long talk with him, and as Mr. Sanderland's announced, this prognosis is really not good at all. But he's basically made a decision that he is not going to seek any kind of medical attention. The choices of an operation were, for his condition, he has heart problems and then the cancer, and it's be a very difficult operation. He probably would never really recover from it, so he's rejected that. The chemotherapy, they don't think that chemotherapy would give him much, if any, extra time because it's a pretty aggressive cancer. So he said he's just going to live out the rest of his life and place it in God's hands. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. And also he mentioned that they have not set the memorial service for his wife yet, but it's going to be shortly after the 12th of September. They were firming up the date pretty soon and be able to let you know any of those who would like to attend that service, but it'll be coming up pretty soon. Okay, now getting into my sermon, or split sermon, or sermonette. Not sure what to call it, but when I spoke last time, I showed you this particular slide. And I want to start with this by way of introduction to lead into what I want to talk about today, which has to do with the principles of moral values that I've been covering in the last two sermons. But as you recall, and maybe some of you who weren't here did not see this, this particular slide I showed you in context with talking about the brain and how fantastic it is the way it operates. And just something like learning to read, the brain able to do this kind of processing is a miracle in itself. And I talked a little bit about it, but I want to come back and fill in some more details. But if what I said last time, and I'll just kind of review here, that this is the front of the brain over here. The eyes see an image. I see an image. I pretty much see all of you. If I just look straight ahead, sees an image, that image comes to the eye, through the eye, into the retina, and it travels back to the occipital lobe, right here back in the very back of your head. But then the brain makes a decision. Now, so I'm talking about learning to read here, so reading in general. So you see a word, that image gets back into the occipital lobe. Now the brain has to make a decision. Where do I send it from there? And it has basically two choices. This path here, the dorsal vision stream, is where it goes into our rational reasoning part of the brain. The parietal lobe on into the frontal lobe, that top of our head towards the front, or the brain towards the front, that's where most of our rational reasoning kind of thinking goes on. And so it can be sent it up there, or it can send it to the underbelly of the brain, this lower ventral visual stream. And that's where our emotions, habits, memories, the intuitive part of our mind, the things that just happen without thinking. And so the brain has to make this decision. And so when you're learning to read, it's all analytical. You're, you know, you take a little first grader, second grader, they're learning to read, so they see a word, they're kind of sounding it out, they're seeing what the word is so they can get it in their minds, and it's very slow, methodical, one word after another. And that pretty much everything is shunted into the upper portion of our brain, and not much gets into the intuitive area. But as a person learns to read, the brain starts storing up information in those intuitive locations of our temporal lobe down in this area, and it becomes more and more automatic. And so a little child, and it's amazing, you know, they're just kind of hesitating, and I've been working recently the last few years with my grandkids learning to read, and they're blunk, read, this, that, way. And then one day, it seems like, because I don't see them quite every day, they're reading. They're reading like I read, you know, blah, 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 just reading along. And so it just kind of happens, and it becomes intuitive. And by the time you reach an adult, how often do y'all think about the words when you read? You don't. About the only time that, as an adult, your occipital lobe kicks things back up into this rational reasoning part of the mind is if it's some word you don't recognize. And you kind of pause. What does this mean? And you start looking at the context, and you can usually figure out what the word means from the context it's used in. But that's about the only time you ever even think about the reading, because it's become all intuitive without any pretty much thinking at all. It just happens. And so I want to show you another view of the brain, and I'll go a little bit further in this because I want to lead into to some of the implications of what this means. And by the way, scientists would love to know how the brain does all this, how it does this sorting. And you know, it can see, I've been talking a lot in the last few sermons about functional magnetic resonance imaging, and how these electrical sparks and the synapses of the cells start firing up and get very active when that part of the brain is active, and they can basically read your mind in a sense. They know what areas you're thinking. Are you thinking rationally? Are you thinking emotionally? Are you thinking fearfully? They see which parts of the brain are firing off and getting very active. Our brain's always active, it's always firing, but then it gets like a hot spot where it really starts firing off, and they can tell from that at least what you're thinking about in general, if not very specifically. But you see from this figure, it's a little more expanded. And here's the eye coming in here, and the passage of the image that comes into the eye travels into this area here, the lateral geniculate nucleus, and then it gets passed back in this whole area right in here. Well, you can see the outline of the occipital lobe there. And you see a bunch of stuff in there. And these V's associated with visual, and these numbers associated with kind of stages in the processing of visual information. And so a lot of it goes up, some of it goes down into the temporal lobe area. But the brain is sorting all this out. And what science would love to know is how the brain does it so they can get computers to do it. Because when you think about it, and you know, I've been giving sermons and talking about a lot about how the brain functions. And so I start noticing things I never noticed before. So let me tell you a quick story here of just last week. I was driving along on a two-lane road heading to my house. It was during the afternoon rush hour, and that particular road, it leads over to the interstate, so there's a lot of traffic on it generally. On this road, I know that just a couple of blocks ahead, there's an intersection where often people make left turns, but there's no turning lane. So I'm always cautious as I come up to that particular spot, because with the stream of traffic, you never know when somebody not paying attention, gets their signal late, wants to turn, everybody slams on brakes, that sort of thing. And so I'm really focused on not just the car in front of me, but the next three or four cars, because I've seen kind of almost an accident several times when somebody suddenly decides they're going to stop and make a turn there, and there's no turning lane, there's a lot of traffic coming in the other direction. So I'm really focusing on this, and I see flashing yellow lights out of nowhere. And for an instant, I'm like this, and I realize that those flashing yellow lights are behind me. They're behind me, and the reason I saw them was out of the corner of my eye in my side view mirror. And so I glanced and saw what it was. Okay. It was a garbage truck heading in the opposite direction I was heading that had flashing yellow lights on the back. Now, I didn't pass any garbage truck coming towards me. And so what happened is that garbage truck must have pulled out from a side street and turned away from the direction I was going. And after it made the turn, suddenly those flashing yellow lights on the back of his truck came into view. And I saw him just like that. But I was focusing there, really concentrating on these cars, looking for a red light, a brake light of 1, 2, 3, maybe 5 cars ahead, I'm really focused on it. And all of a sudden, my brain said, "Watch out, a flashing yellow light." And then I looked and said, "Oh, that's a garbage truck, and it's heading the other direction, no big deal." How did my brain do that? You know, what computers do is they do things very fast, but they do it progressively. You know, a computer, if you wanted a computer to see this room, what would it have to scan? It would have to kind of march across. You know how a scanner works. It just kind of works across, scanning. We don't do that, usually. Matter of fact, when we scan, it's usually because we're rationally thinking. You know, we're doing math products, or we're learning to read, and we're word by word by word, and then we're scanning. But we don't usually scan. You know, it works so strangely that we're seeing everything at one time. Now, how does that work? What happens? Well, what happens? And scientists kind of know what happens. They just can't figure out how it happens. And that is, and looking at the mind in general, the analytical mind, if you want an analogy that scientists like to use, is like a single processor in a computer. You know, your desktop, this laptop, it has a processor. Your phones have a processor. Supercomputers have tons of processors that are hooked together. Parallel is what is referred to, parallel processors. And so a single processor has to do things in 1, 2, 3 steps. Computers are very fast, so it can do that fast, but it's 1, 2, 3 steps. And that's what our analytical brain does. It kind of does it 1, 2, 3 steps. That's what we're thinking. The intuitive brain seems to act on an entirely different level, which might be compared to parallel processors. And so this whole idea of how our intuitive brain sees is getting images from everywhere within the field of view instantaneously, and all those things are going down into that lower part of our brain, the intuitive part of our brain, and sitting there, and that control mechanism in the brain is not bothering our analytical part of the brain unless something unusual happens. Flashing yellow lights in the side mirror. Check that out. And then all of a sudden, you know it's there. But if it had not been any flashing yellow lights, my mind would have still rested that there was a truck that had pulled out behind me in that side view mirror, but it would probably not have alerted my conscious mind, my analytical mind, to pay any attention to it, because it wasn't out of the ordinary. It was not that different. But our brains, because of this parallel processing, is capable of, it's almost like you have millions of parallel processors acting together. Now, the problem with parallel processing with computers is that they can't, how do they talk to each other? You know, you have this one doing something simultaneously with this one, but somehow they have to get that information to a central control, and that's the part that they can't do very well. But that's what the brain does exceptionally, miraculously well, is this kind of parallel processing that we see a whole scene, and it's all in there, and it's being processed parallel, and the things that are important, out of the ordinary, surprising, gets kicked up into our conscious mind, our analytical mind. And so, matter of fact, David Hubble and Torsten Wiesel won the Nobel Prize for developing this understanding of the down in the intuitive part, the temporal lobes area of our brain, this parallel processing is the way the brain is operating. And so it was quite a lot that went into it. So let's check out your brains. I don't know what you see there. I couldn't enlarge it much more because it starts getting blurry. But basically, that's a bunch of little short dashes around that picture in a random pattern. And that's what you see. And if I could have filled up it neatly with the whole screen without it being too blurry, I would have done that. But that's what you see there. And, you know, that's like I look at you and I see all of you. But I can focus on some of you, but I just see you all. You know, you look at that, and what do you see? Randomness. Now, let's look at another one. What do you see there? Something kind of jumps out at you right here, doesn't it? We see a pattern emerges. There's what that pattern part is. It kind of jumps out at you when you look at it. And if we go back to that first picture, this little thing here, right down in that area, well, it's there. But you have to look kind of hard to see that one, don't you? And even when you're looking at it, it kind of comes in and goes, and you kind of lose it sometime. That's our brain operating and how we're seeing things. It can recognize patterns. It can find, you know, where's Waldo kind of things. It does all that kind of stuff, and it's just going on in our minds constantly. What a gift of creation God has given to mankind by this fantastic brain that he's given us. Now, I use this by way of introduction because I've been talking about some fundamental principles of moral behavior. Moral behavior, as we've talked about, ends up in that intuitive part of our mind, down there in the temporal lobe area. And this is the third part, which I've entitled Perfecting Moral Values. And we've talked about three so far. One, that only a supreme being, which we know as the God of the Bible, can give an absolute definition of morality. Only God can, and we talked about the reasons why. And then the second point was that humans are born with an innate and fundamental sense of morality. In the last 25 or 30 years, scientists have been absolutely astounded by experimental studies with little infants, like 2 months old, that have a concept of right and wrong, harm and no harm. And they've come to the conclusion of science is that we are born with some kind of fundamental level, innate understanding of morality. And, of course, the Bible does not disagree with that. as we talked about last time. And then the third one is that these moral values end up residing in the intuitive part of the brain, with habits, feelings, memories. Moral values end up there. And so I want to turn to a fourth one that I'm going, whoops, what happened there? Let me back up. Oh, where did I go here? Oh, I jumped way ahead accidentally. Hold on. Now you know my whole sermon. I don't have to give it. Okay, here we are. The fourth one, developing true moral values, requires properly training the intuitive level of the brain by the analytical part of the brain. We have to train it. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so let's look at a little bit and about, you know, the Bible has, as we talked about this last time, the Bible has a name for the intuitive part of the brain. It calls it the heart. And the name for the analytical part of the brain is referred to as the mind. And so if we want to train the heart, the intuitive part of our brain, you know, for, and I'm referring here, of course, to morally, trained in proper morals, godly morals, then it starts with studying the Word of God. That's analytical. That's sending things up into the dorsal part of the mind. But like learning the rules, God's rules about moral behavior, interpreting the basics. In other words, learning the letter of the law, basically. Learning the letter of the law. And, you know, it's slow, it's laborious. You go through Bible study. Sometimes you spend a lot of time just learning all the rules analytically. And that's where it starts, in training the heart. And then you go to a time of maturing where you begin to not just know God's laws, God's moral values, but you begin to understand them. In other words, they become intuitive to you. Now they're in that ventral stream in the thinking part of our minds. And when an issue comes up, we don't have to analyze, oh, is this good or this bad? You just know. You just know as you mature. So as reactions to moral dilemmas become more automatic, it's progressing into the idea of learning the spirit of the law. Just like when you're reading and you're learning to read, you know, you often, when you learn to read, you don't really know what you've read. You have to go back and read it again because you're just so concentrating on just being able to read that you don't think about the thoughts. But as a mature adult, that's all you're thinking about when you're reading. You're thinking about the story that's being presented. What thoughts and ideas are being conveyed. And that's what happens as we mature in our understanding of God's laws. And this parallel processing occurs, and science believes now that these how things get down into that intuitive part of our mind is that new neural connections are made. And so it's like new parallel processing systems are created in the brain by those new connections. And then when you confront a new or different moral dilemma, one that you've never confronted before, now you're back to the dorsal stream. And the mind is thinking about it and say, whoa, I may have to go back and see what the Bible says about this. I may have to do some studying, some reasoning, seeking more knowledge, seeking some counsel from someone. Okay, because that's not intuitive if you've never thought about it, been exposed to it, and here you are facing this dilemma. You know, so the biblical terms that are used in analytical thinking that pop out most often are wisdom, knowledge. Whenever you see the terms wisdom and knowledge, the Bible is usually talking about our analytical processing. But when you see terms for intuitive thinking, the words understanding and heart are the ones that pop out. And so what we do when we study the Bible, and as I've been developing this particular series of sermons, boy, when I see certain key words, they're becoming intuitive. When I see wisdom, knowledge, I start thinking analytical, reasoning side of my mind. When I see heart, understanding, I start thinking that's coming from the intuitive part of my mind, and we start seeing that. But you know, but we've got to train it. It just doesn't happen. We may be born with some intuitive something in our mind that God created in everyone that understands in an elemental level, even at birth, right and wrong. But it has to be developed and has to be matured. It has to be trained, and that begins with desire. So look at Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me, I will seek you early. What spirit? Is this talking about the Holy Spirit, or is it talking about the spirit in man that enables us to learn God's way? It's not capitalized in the Bible, so it's suggested it's probably referring to the spirit of man here. But I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, so we see these words, righteousness. You know, that's comes, now we're talking about understanding, not just being smart, not just knowing the rules, but understanding them. In Hosea 6 and verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This desire, that's where learning God's morality begins. In Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. And look what God's saying here. He said, you need to prepare your heart. It needs to be down in that intuitive level that you've so well trained, you just know the right from the wrong, the decision to make. And that's the goal. Look at Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, I read this and I think a long, long time ago, listened to Mr. Herbert Armstrong in a sermon one time. And or maybe it was something he wrote. But anyway, it was basically talking about translators of the Bible. Now, people, there's individuals who have done very good translations of the Bible. And so they had such knowledge of the Bible, but they didn't seem to really understand the Bible. It never got to that understanding level. And, you know, so that's what God's saying here. You've got to have that desire to get it down into a intuitive level that you just know. In Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. You know, certainly David's a great example of having that desire to know and understand God. Our 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. That fervor, that kind of desire. And you know, most of us, we start out with that kind of first love, that fervency, but sometimes something happens. You know, talking about President Frank's talking about the young man and his Sabbath problems and so forth. It reminded me of a friend of mine going back to the Worldwide Church of God days. And he had been working for this company for like 17, 18 years, somewhere in that range. And and when he had come into the church, and everything was fine. He had a non-supervisory position. He didn't have to work on the Sabbath, no problems. But at some point along the way, in his 18th or 19th year, he got promoted to a supervisory position. And hey, great, more money, you know, don't have to get out in the field like I used to. And he was happy about that. But then once he got into the job, he found out, very similar to what we heard on this story, they expected everyone, there was a number of supervisors, they expected the supervisors to rotate in on taking calls on Saturdays. And he had to rotate in once a month and work Saturdays. And so he said no. So he'd already accepted the job. He said, I'll go back to my old job. And when he went back to his old job, it just wasn't the same. So he not too long after that, he just quit that company entirely and went into, he went into business for himself and did well. But I tell this story not because of that, because this was like 20, 30 years ago. A lot of time has gone by. Sometimes our desire is not quite like it was. Well, he stayed in the Worldwide Church of God. And when does he go to church now? On Sunday. You know, things change. We can lose sight of that basic fundamental teachings of God. You know, he gave up his job for the Sabbath and now doesn't keep the Sabbath. All right, but it begins with desire, but then we moves on to education. We have to educate ourselves. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. You know, desire, but it's got to be the pure word. The pure word. We need to be educated, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice the if in there. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've already quoted this, but let me quote it again. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The education, knowledge, that analytical understanding of studying God's word. Psalm 119, verses 71 and 72. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than a thousand of coins of gold and silver. Yeah, the learning process, the analytical process of our education. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you and my brethren that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Filled with knowledge. You've got to have the education. You know, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So we there's an analytical process that we move through. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, notice here he's talking about two things. Knowledge, the analytical learning, and understanding, the intuitive knowing that results from that. And then, and not just learning, but doing. 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born in him. We've got to experience that. Hebrews 5, verse 13. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, the experience. We need the desire. And we have to continue that, never let loose of that desire, the knowledge and the experience. And that's how we train our heart. Now, interestingly enough, the heart and I just counted everyone. No, I didn't have to count. But the word heart or hearts, plural, is used over 900 times in the Bible. And it's used almost 100 times in Proverbs. So I want to look at a couple of Proverbs here. But we could go to just about any book and look up the word heart, and you'll see the same things. The Bible talks about the same thing. And it's basically that, yes, there's the mind and there's the heart, and they're constantly interacting with each other. There's always this interchange. Some things become so intuitive we don't think about them anymore. Other things have hit something that's unusual. We say, whoops, got to kind of relook at this one. I don't really know the answer here. You have to go back and do more educating of yourself. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure commands within you, my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So it says it's got to be in the gut. It's got to be down in that intuitive part of your mind. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This interaction has to go from analytical mind down into our heart, our intuitive mind. Let's continue on in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge, and I've put in brackets here, analytical, and understanding, intuitive. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity, and every good path. There's that intuitive thinking again. When wisdom, analytical, enters your heart, intuitive, and knowledge, analytical, is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding, intuitive, will keep you. So there's this interaction between the parts of our mind. But the goal is become so understanding of God's laws in your heart that you just know right from wrong. Now, Proverbs 4, verse 4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Here we know what God's talking about. He's talking about commandments. He's talking about his moral laws. Remember what I said in previous sermons. What is basically the Bible doing? Yeah, it gives us some history. Yeah, it gives us some prophecy. It gives us lots of things. But what it's really giving us is it's just giving us an absolute definition of God's moral standards. That's what the laws, that's what everything the history is showing us through the experience of people, what they did right, what they did wrong. The whole Bible is talking about right and wrong, moral values. So, Proverbs 7 and verse 2 and 3, keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You see, what's happening is more than just knowledge. It has to be a part of you. It has to be grounded, just like reading is something you do without thinking. Making moral decisions is something you generally can do without thinking because you've been that strongly grounded in the truth of God. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And so over and over, like I said, 90 some times in Proverbs, it talks about this heart, the mind, the interaction between the two. Proverbs 28, verses 25 and 26. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Yeah, so you know, God's saying here over and over again, he's saying, look, you gotta learn it and you gotta live it. It's gotta be intuitive. It's gotta be down in the intuitive part of your mind. Just like you know what 2 + 2 is. You know what's right and wrong. You know what God wants you to do. You know, sometimes we kind of make a mistake in that we know, but we don't want to know. We don't want to admit it, because then we'll have to do something that we may not really want to do. You know, so that's what God is getting at. You know, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you know, a key scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now notice in this scripture, it says, above all things. Set aside everything. If you don't learn anything else, it's the one thing above all things you need to come to understand, and that the heart is deceitful, and it will fool you. Is desperately wicked to those who don't do what God tells us we need to do, train our heart to live by his word. But at the same time, you know, it's not desperately wicked to the ones who have repented and turned and to ask God to forgive them of their sins and accepted Christ. You know, obviously, this, if you read the context of Jeremiah 17:9, it becomes very clear. He's talking about the failure of ancient Israel. And that's what they did. They had the knowledge right down to this day, as it says in Christ's time, in the New Testament. They had the knowledge, but they never had the understanding. You know, so we have to remember God's warning. You know, here's the list of these four that I've given you so far. We've been focusing today on number four, develop true moral values. Developing true moral values require properly training the intuitive level of the brain by the analytical part of the brain. It has to get from up here to under here, down in that lower part, from the top to the bottom. It has to make that transition. Just like reading has to make its transition from the top to the bottom of our mind, where the heart lives, the biblical heart lives. And so there's one key word here, one huge key word in this statement of this principle, and that is properly. Properly. See, the problem is you can be trained in moral values that are the wrong ones. And that's the way the world has gone. And so it has to be the proper moral values. And so we need to talk about, well, that's the big problem. How do we do that? We can't on our own. But we can through God and his word. So that next time we'll be talk about a couple more principles of moral values.